singing fish. Don't worry, be happy. This morning, the title of the message is the battle, or is our victory over worry. And I know, as well as I'm here today, that all of you out there this morning either have worries or have worried or continue to worry in some way, shape, or form. This whole thing of worry is this battle between our hopes and our fears. Our hopes that are based in God and our fears that Satan loves to come in and throw a monkey wrench in those hopes. It's that constant tug of war in this battle between these two forces. But I'm sure that as you're here this morning, how many of you are either worried or have been worried or find yourself worrying at times? Okay, man, for those of you who never do, come on up here and you can help me with this message, because I'm guilty of that as well. In fact, I'm worried about this sermon. No, not really. It's in God's hands. But you know, there's different ways for all of us to handle worry. We're going to talk a little bit about worry this morning. We're going to get into the passage that Rick talked about. He said it was his favorite book and his favorite part of the book. And I leaned over to Joe, Pastor Joe, and I said, that's no pressure, is it? So, but you know, we're going to get to that, and then we're going to end talking about this thing about worry again. Because you know what, folks? As I've been preparing this message, I really believe that worry is really damaging the lives of so many Christians today. You know, and everybody has a different way of handling worry. I read a story from Max Lucado, and he said that he had heard of this man. The man was fairly wealthy, but he was a worrier. Had plenty of money, but he was worried about other things. So he decided, a great decision, that he was going to go out and find someone and hire them to worry for him. That sounds like a pretty good approach. And he was going to pay this person $200,000 a year to be his paid worrier. Man, get in line for that job, right? Well, the man took the job, but the first question he asked his new boss was, how do you propose that you're going to pay or find this $200,000? And the boss looked at him and said, that's your first worry. So people have different ways of handling anxiety or worry or just this anxiousness that comes about us. So we're going to take a look at that this morning. We're going to kind of look at this whole thing about being anxious. This word can also be described as strangle, because it can strangle us. Worry causes a lot of things in our life, a lot of physical things, not just the fact that we worry, but there's physical problems that come with too much worry. You know, there may be headaches, neck pain, back pain, ulcers, digestive problems, sleep disorders, eating disorders. It affects our thinking and our overall mental attitude. Do you agree with that? When you found yourself in those places where you were worrying about something, it affected you in many ways. Spiritually speaking, worry is wrong thinking or wrong feeling. We're worried about things in our life or situations or people. That's how we find ourselves worrying about those things. Worry can be the greatest thief of our joy. But the good news is that the antidote to worry is a secure mind, which is basically the peace of God that only He can give. So when we find that true peace in God, it can help us with this whole issue of worry. Well, you might say, well, what do we worry about? Well, there's 10 things there. But anyway, you know, I went on the internet because everything on the internet's true. We've already determined that in weeks past. Now, this doesn't mean that you're in this order, by no means. And it doesn't mean that this is something that is all-inclusive of all the worries in the world, obviously, because you probably have many that aren't on this list. But let's take a look at some of those. Money or job security. That's a big issue with people, especially nowadays. They worry about that. They worry about losing their job and not having money. They worry about their health. They worry about family problems. They worry about death and the afterlife. They worry about their relationships or the lack of relationships. We worry about our weight and appearance. And we worry about impressing others. And we watch the news, and I'm sure we worry about politics and world problems, and we may even, as we get older, worry about things like retirement. Then I decided to look again and find some more because I knew there would be more. And some of these are more modern terms or modern things that maybe our younger folks might struggle with. I love number one, cell phone radiation. You worry about that, right? Yeah, talking on the phone too much with it up to your head, so you're worried about what it might happen. I keep it in my front pocket most of the time, so I worry about what it's doing to my heart. But we do. We worry about losing our computer files. We worry about what's on Facebook or what's being said. We worry about the potholes in the road or contradictory information on Dr. Oz's show. Because I don't know if you watch Dr. Oz, but every day he comes out with a show talking about a specific health issue. And then a week later, he has another doctor come in, and he tells you just the opposite of what the other doctor said a week ago. So I'm sure we might find ourselves worrying about that. Or who's going to go to the Masters this week, and who's going to win it? Or maybe even Monday night, the fact that Louisville will probably beat Michigan, and you're probably worried about that. Some of us worry about global warming, or the end of time, or Obamacare. Or you know what? A lot of us worry about food. The food we eat, because you know what? It seems like everything is either illegal, immoral, or fattening. But the problem is, the things they tell you that are good for you today, in about 2 weeks or 3 weeks, somebody will come out and say, that food will kill you. So you worry about that. Now all this is in jest for us to understand and just to look at this whole thing of worry this morning and realize that we're all affected. Every single one of us in this room are affected by that. But in today's passage, Paul is going to address this whole subject of being anxious, the worry, the struggle that we have between our hopes and our fears. But before we move into the passage this morning, we need to go back a little bit because the very first verse of what we're going to look at today starts with the word therefore. And any time in Scripture when you come across the therefore, you've got to figure out what's the therefore, therefore. So you've got to go back and you say, why did he say therefore? And in chapter 3, it's been a while because we took a break for Easter. So it's been about 3 weeks since we talked about the book of Philippians. But I spoke about the third chapter. Rick spoke on the third chapter. And Jeff, we all spoke on that third chapter of Philippians. And Paul reminded us in that third chapter of Philippians, remember he talked about his heritage or his bloodline? And he said, you know what, you can't put confidence in yourself. Because he said, if you could, look at me. And he had all the perfect bloodline. Everything was right there. But what did he say about it? He said, it's worthless. It doesn't matter. In fact, he went on to say, he compared it. When he compared that to the righteousness of Christ, he said it was rubbish. Or the other words were dung or crap. That's what he said it was when it came to comparing himself to Christ. Paul went on to remind us that his righteousness comes only from God. Nowhere else. He also told us that he had not arrived yet, but that he was looking forward to his prize, which was in heaven. His prize was in heaven, not here on earth. That our minds should not be just on the things of this earth, because we are citizens in heaven. Remember that part of chapter 3? And that only when we stand face to face with Christ will our bodies be made whole. They'll be made just like him. They'll be made perfect and complete. But not until then. So before we get into the passages this morning, let's pray. Father, I just pray that right now that you'll be with us as we study your word. Help us as we look at these seven verses, to Lord, to be able to take everything we can from them in order to understand what Paul was going through and the church at Philippi was going through, and then also how it applies to our life. Speak through me, Lord, and help me to say what you once said. And Lord, I just pray that you'll be with us this morning and help lives to be changed through what you have to tell us. In Jesus' name, amen. You see there in chapter 4, verse 1, like I said, it starts with the word therefore. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. How do we stand firm? We stand firm by those things I just reminded you that Paul wrote about in chapter 3, about understanding who we are and that our citizenship is in heaven and all those things. So that's why he's saying to those folks in Philippi to not forget that, to remember that. So now Paul writes the word therefore, and that explains that pretty well. So then he moves on, and that's really what we're going to talk about. That first verse there, he's just basically kind of an introduction to what the message on these seven verses are for today. Let's look at verse 2, though. I think that was still back there. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. You see, Paul understood that he's in prison, chained, and he can't go back to Philippi. But there's problems at Philippi. There's problems with these two women who are in a major disagreement with each other. And that disagreement with each other is causing division in the church. And so Paul is very concerned about that, because disagreement in the church causes a lot of problems. It did then, and it causes problems today. So Paul is asking his yoke fellow, these people, these believers in Jesus Christ at Philippi, to come around these two women, to get God in the middle of it, and to pray with them, and to try to help them resolve the issues that they were facing, and to become loyal workers together in true unity again. The question is, one of the questions today is, do we get that concerned in our church or in churches here in America when we have people who don't agree? Or do we just live with it? I can guarantee you that if we took any kind of a 10-question thing here this morning, that we probably would not all agree on everything. But there's times where how we handle that disagreement is the key issue. And whether we let that disagreement between two people or groups of people cause division in the church or not. And that's what's important, because it can definitely happen today, just as it was happening back in Philippi. Especially in churches when their disagreement leads to people leaving the church. Because what happens is people take sides and they leave as well. Even though they don't know the facts or the details, they just side with somebody and they leave. So division in the church in Philippi was crucial, and Paul knew that, and he needed it. He pleaded with them to help them to come together again. It happens today in the same way. Now let's go on in verse 4. Verses 4 through 7 is kind of where I've landed this morning as the key verses for me and what I felt like God wanted me to say this morning. So we're going to look at those a little closer. We look at this, and you can see in red, there's certain words that are highlighted there, and they're also on your handout. And if you want to write some notes there about these words as we move forward, you can, if you want to hopefully help you to remember that in the week ahead. It says here, rejoice in the Lord always. That's it. Again, I say rejoice, as Rick said. Let your gentleness be evident to all, because the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, and with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There's a lot in those few verses. There's a lot of information there for us. You know, he tells us to rejoice in the Lord always. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Do not be anxious. Make your prayers and petitions known to God. Have an attitude of thanksgiving, and the peace of God will guard you. Let's look at these one at a time, because I think they're crucial for us to understand some key points this morning. This first one is, as Pastor Rick talked about in his communion meditation, rejoice. Obviously, he thought this was pretty important. He said it twice. And anytime when you say something twice, you want people to hear it. You're afraid that maybe the first time they didn't hear it or they didn't understand it. So let's say it again and remind them. So he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. It's hard sometimes, though, in our life today to rejoice. With the pressures of life, it's just hard to be happy, isn't it? As the song says. There's times in our life where things are going on, and I know that's the case right here this morning. It's hard to be happy. And it's hard to rejoice in the Lord when the pressures of life are extreme and hard. But what does Paul tell us from that jail cell? with chains. Paul tells us to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Our joy comes through Jesus and not through the things of this life. See, that's the thing we need to understand, is that our joy doesn't come from the things of this earth. It doesn't come from more stuff or more money or better vacations or bigger homes or faster cars or a better job or a promotion. We may find ourselves in tough situations and circumstances. I can pretty well guarantee that we will find ourselves in those places at one time or another. But Paul's saying to us, and he was saying to them back in Philippi, that you can still rejoice in the Lord. That even though you may be going through that, because of God's grace, we can still rejoice. The Bible's full of examples. Let's just look at two quickly. Remember Daniel and the story of Daniel in the lion's den? Here's a godly man that what he was found guilty of was praying to God. And he was thrown into the lion's den. And what happened? God closed the mouth of the lions, spent the night in there, and the next morning the king hurried down there to see if he was okay, and sure enough he was. And he let him out, and through that, the whole kingdom changed for God because of Daniel's faith and trust in the Lord. He didn't sit around worrying about it. He just went ahead and did what he knew he was supposed to do, and God took care of it. And then more of a greater example for us today is look at Paul. Again, he's in prison. A lot of things to worry about. He was facing death, or at least potential death. And yet, what did he do? He still rejoiced because he was confident in his Lord. Then Paul goes on to tell us, talks about gentleness. He tells them that they need to be gentle. He's telling us that we need to have gentleness. He says everyone should see our gentleness in the way we live our lives. We can't tell people we're gentle. We can't tell people all the right things. What we have to do is God wants to see it. He wants us to see that gentleness come out of our heart, come out of our life toward other people. That's what's important. In the original language, the word suggested that we have a forbearing and not retaliatory spirit, praying for them, coming alongside of them, and trying to help people grow in Christ and become more Christ-like. That's what that looks like. Basically, we should be showing mercy toward others and leniency toward their faults and their weaknesses, and yet at the same time coming in and getting involved in their life and praying with them and trying to help them move from point A to point B and get closer to God. We need to examine our own lives of how we act and react toward others, whether it's gently or whether it's harshly. And God wants us to have gentleness, and that's what he wanted for the folks at Philippi. Then he went on to say that he didn't want them to be anxious. That's what we've kind of already talked about a little bit, and we'll talk some more about later. But we should care and be concerned about the things that are going on in life, but not to the point of worry. See, that's where it starts to cause damage, is when we let that go too far. Sure, we should be concerned about what's going on, but not to that point. You see, the difference between that and what we're supposed to be doing really is trust. How much do we trust God? Do we really trust God that he's going to take care of us? Do we really trust God that he's going to meet our needs? You see, when we worry, we're not trusting in God. After all, we are in control of our own life, and we should be able to handle things, right? How's that working out for us? Usually not very well. Again, worry is fear. Fear of what? Fear of the what-ifs in life. What if I lose my job? What if something bad happens to me? What if I run out of money or get sick? Or what if something happens to one of my family members or my loved ones? These what-ifs are results of us not truly trusting in God. They can be very real things, but they're strangling us. They're strangling our relationship because of worry. We worry about so many things here on earth, but how much time do we really spend thinking about or worrying about spending eternity in heaven with God? You know, I've shared with you a couple weeks ago that I've been reading a book and finished it now on heaven. And this is not for all of you necessarily as far as it having the same effect that it did on me. But one of the things that as I was reading this book about heaven, And the author was talking about that we're going to, God's going to assign us things to do and things that we're supposed to be in charge of in heaven, and we're going to have responsibilities there. And then he also talked about the rewards that we're going to have in heaven, which are based upon the good things that we do in this life here. Now, don't get confused. That's not salvation. Our salvation comes through grace and grace alone. But our rewards come by the things that we do here on this earth. And so then in my own analytical mind sometimes, I started thinking about this. And I thought about, okay, well, how does that apply to us today in this culture, in our society? I started going on the internet again because to get the true answers. And it said, it talked about the death, the expectancy, life expectancy of all of us. And this is kind of a, maybe you might not want to hear that, especially if you're older. As Jeff always tells you that I am. But it's still, it talked about the life expectancy for a male today is about 75, 80 years old. It's gone down, really. And that women usually outlive men. That's still normal. But then I started thinking about retirement. And I started thinking, you know, we spend a huge part of our life preparing for retirement. And I thought, well, on average, I looked that up, and most people today, a lot of people are working until they're 70 years old. Social Security doesn't kick in until 66, and yet they like what they're doing. They have insurance, you know, payments and everything else, so they continue to work. So people are working longer and living less, and so that margin is coming down. So there may only actually be, I know you're going to leave here really depressed this morning, but maybe 5 to 10 years. But yet we spend our lifetime preparing for that 5 to 10 years. And, you know, that's fine. I think it's important to prepare for that time. I really do. But then, and for me personally, and again, this is a personal story. This is, doesn't have to be your story. But then I started thinking about how much time do I and effort do I really spend on preparing for eternity? What does it say in that song, Amazing Grace? Remember that when it says, I've been here, I've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we'd first begun. So 10,000 years and it's just getting started. That's a long time, eternity. And I thought, you know what? Maybe it makes more sense for me to be more concerned about preparing for that than something else. And so that's a personal story to me. It doesn't have to be what you think. But we should be prepared for the later years in life. Absolutely. But we also need to prepare for eternity. But yet we spend a lot of time worrying about the things of this earth. Instead, we should be spending our time preparing for the future. This is not a salvation issue. Remember that, because I don't want you leaving here this morning and thinking that if we do these things, it's going to save us by what we do here on earth. Then we move into this next part, which is prayer, petition, and thanksgiving. And I've kind of lumped them all together. Paul tells us not to worry or be anxious, but to pray. So he just doesn't say, don't worry, and leave it. He says, don't worry, but pray. Make your petitions known before God. Paul wanted those back in Philippi to surround these two women who were struggling and pray with them, because Paul knew that if God was in the center of their life and their relationship and their struggle, that good things could come of it through prayer. And so God encouraged those folks to go back and to help them in that. And then he tells us to have a heart of thanksgiving. That they should be people that have thanksgiving in their heart. And that's really a heart issue. It's a heart issue for us to really truly be thankful to God. You see, when we present things to God from our heart and not from a place of selfishness, God will hear our prayers. We repeat that because it's important. If we have the right heart and we pray in the right way, for the right reasons, God hears our prayer. The answer may not always be yes, though. And I think this is a misconception when it comes to prayer. Well, I prayed, and I prayed for a specific thing, but it didn't happen. So obviously, God's either not there, or he's not listening. But that's not really true. If you have children, and you've talked to your children, and they've asked you for things, and sometimes you say yes, sometimes you say no, and maybe sometimes you want them to wait, but there's different answers. And we need to understand that with God, it's the same thing. He doesn't always say yes to all the things that we feel we deserve. Have you ever heard that? People say that statement. They deserve to be happy. Really? I don't think we want what we deserve, because all of us deserve eternal damnation. If it wasn't for the grace of God, that's what would happen. But thank God for what we just experienced and are celebrated at Easter, that Christ died for us, that he rose again for us, that he is our Savior. And if we believe in that, we can have eternal life with him forever, for 10,000 years, and on and on and on. But the deal is here, we just need to learn to be content with God's answers, whatever they may be. When we pray for God's will. Remember, Jesus did that in the garden? And then he was content with God's answer. The last one is peace of God. When we get these things, these other points that we've talked about right, then we will have the peace of God in our hearts. We will be able to experience true peace. I think most of us, if I asked the question this morning, are you looking for true peace? You would raise your hand and say, yes, I am. We want true peace. We want joy in Jesus Christ. And that's where it comes from. When we have this peace of God in our life, he will watch over us through our doubts, through our fears, through our anxiety, through our worry, and through our stress. The peace of God will help us through all that. And we need to be seeking the peace of God, just like they needed to be seeking the peace of God back in that church in Philippi. This morning, as we start to wrap this up, I just want us to take a look at four biblical reasons why we shouldn't worry and what the Lord has to say about that in the Bible. Worrying accomplishes absolutely nothing. I think most of us know that. We continue to worry, but I think we absolutely know that. Who has time to worry? Worry is a waste of time because it will not solve any of the problems or cause them to go away. I call this exercise that we go through on a regular basis like mental gymnastics. We go through all this in our mind, and at the end of the day, whatever was there is still there. We just have to trust in the Lord. In Matthew 6, 27 and 29, Matthew writes, can all of your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. See, God takes care of everything we need. The second point is worrying is not good for us. Worry is destructive to us in many ways. It is a mental burden. You could picture filling a suitcase with all of the junk that we collect in our life. And you got these suitcases that are just so heavy you can barely lift them. And we're carrying those around every single day in our life. And they're causing worry and anxiety and stress. And can you know the feeling that you would have when you set those suitcases down and you no longer have the weight of that on your back? See, worrying can cause us to even be sick, have physical problems, as we talked about earlier. Proverbs says, worry weighs a person down, an encouraging word cheers them up. And the third point, worrying is the opposite of trusting God. Take the time and the energy that we use to worry and put it into your prayer life, and the results will be phenomenal. You see, worry replaced by prayer equals trust. Trust in God. Matthew 6:30 says, and if God cares so wonderfully for the wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? And then in Philippians 4, 6 and 7, Paul writes, we've already read it earlier, let me remind you, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he's done. And then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And finally, the fourth thing. Worrying puts your focus in the wrong direction. If we keep our eyes on God and remember that his love for us then we will realize that we don't have really anything at all to worry about if we truly trust in Him. Remember, God has a plan for our life, and He will take care of our every need. We don't understand the plan all the time, probably most of the time, but God still has a plan for us. In Matthew 6:25, again, Matthew writes, "That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food or drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing?" And again in Matthew, goes on to write, "So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But the Heavenly Father already knows all your needs." So here's what He tells us to do. "Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need." And Peter says, "Give all your worries and cares to God, for He cares about you." So folks, as we close this morning, I want to remind you of these things. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, He says rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to everyone that comes in contact with you. Do not be anxious about tomorrow. Put your faith and trust in God. Make your prayers and petitions known. Have an attitude of thanksgiving. And then let the peace of God transform your life. That's what He wants for the church at Philippi. And that's what He wants for the church at First Church of God. And for all churches. That's where He wants us to be this morning. So yeah, worry is something we all do, and we'll probably continue to do at some level, even after today. But I just ask you to just really pray about letting God come into your heart and to convince you that worry really doesn't help us. But pray that God will come into your life. A song, and I'm not going to sing, but a song, an old hymn, says this really well. And I couldn't come up with any song that says it better. And the song is called Trust and Obey. Here's what it says. "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for this message that You've given us. I pray that it will change my life. I pray that it will change the lives of people in this room. I pray, Lord God, that we will stop worrying about all the things of this world, and that we will spend our time praying and giving You our petitions and being content in the answers and finding real, true joy in You, Lord Jesus, because You are the reason that we can have peace. So help us, Lord, to seek You out, to draw close to You, and to put our faith and trust in You. Help us, Lord, to trust and obey. In Your name, I pray.